Open your Bibles, the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 9. I, like Dr. Belcher, find it very difficult to believe that we're in the closing moments of our spring revival meeting. It seems like just about 5 minutes ago, Mrs. Hamblin and I were boarding a plane in Detroit to wing our way to Baltimore to start this spring revival meeting on Sunday morning. But it only goes to prove that the old adage is accurate. Time flies when you're having fun. And I've enjoyed every minute. I've enjoyed every moment. And I would certainly be remiss if I did not take a moment and thank our dear friends, Dr. and Mrs. Belcher, the Belcher family, and the wonderful church family of the Church of the Open Door in Westminster, Maryland, for the privilege, for the joy, for the honor it has been for Mrs. Hamblin and I to be here this year. I always am honored and humbled to come, and it is a highlight in my preaching calendar to be here for this revival meeting. I think I've already made mention a time or two, but if Dr. Belcher did not invite me, I would come anyhow, and I would pout out in the parking lot. That's what I would do. Thank you for the comfortable motel room, delicious meals, warm times of fellowship, and every act of kindness. There's a myriad of things that I could say about my dear friend, Dr. Belcher. I love him like a brother. But let me just share something with you that I always think about when I think about him. And that is the first time that I had the privilege of preaching in the National Sword of the Lord Conference at the Gospelite Baptist Church in Walkertown, North Carolina. I was heading to the platform, and Dr. Belcher intercepted me and hugged my neck. He said, "I'm praying for you," and then said, "I'm going to tell you what Dr. Curtis Hudson told me my first time of preaching in this conference, and that is, have fun. Have fun." I've never forgotten that. And I can't hardly share it without tears coming to my eyes. And what Dr. Belcher does not know, that every time we have a new speaker at the National Sword Conference, before they preach, I pull them aside and I tell them to have fun. And then I tell them that that is what Dr. Belcher told me, which, by the way, was what Dr. Curtis Hudson told him the first time that he preached. And so by Dr. Belcher being an encouragement to me, he's been an encouragement to others. And I believe that's just a microcosm of the individual that Dr. Norris Belcher is. I always enjoy being around him. It's always a blessing. It's always an encouragement. It's always a benefit. And Dr. Belcher, thank you. Thank you. Thank you from the depths of my heart for the joy of being here these days. I noted something on Sunday night that I've never seen happen in the nearly 44 years that I've been on the revival road. This September will mark 44 years. And something happened last night that I've never seen happen before, and I hope it won't be the last time I see it. After I'd preached, when the invitation was given, an impromptu prayer meeting started right over here with the deacons. I later learned praying for revival. Now you think about that. In the nearly 44 years that I've been doing this right here, that's never happened to my knowledge, an impromptu prayer meeting by the deacons praying for revival. I believe they were praying for revival. I'm not sure. They might have been looking for a lottery ticket that one of them had lost the last time they were there. But what a blessing that is. And I won't soon forget it. Gospel of Luke, chapter number 9. And I'll take but one verse of scripture for our text, and it will be verse number 62. Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, and verse number 62. And I would invite you to stand with me as I read the Word of God. I've enjoyed all of the special music, and I appreciate the great job that Brother Young has done in leading the choir and orchestrating, putting together all of the special music. You hear these people that sing, And I want you to know, if you're not a musician, if you're not a singer, you probably think that they just, get up and do that. But every song, every special represents hours and hours and hours of practice. And to do it with the touch of God is such a blessing. And all of the music, every bit of it, has been not a minus to the service, but it has been a plus. Sometimes, and Dr. Belcher, you travel and preach, you know this is true. Sometimes in my meetings, the moderator or pastor will say, before Dr. Hamlin comes to preach, we'll have special music. Someone will stand, sing, sit down, and I'll think to myself, I wonder what was special about that. But in every sense of the word, it has been special music, and it has set the stage for the preaching of the Word of God. Gospel of Luke, chapter number 9, and I'll take but one verse of scripture for our text, and it will be verse number 62. Back in February of this year, I was in an annual winter revival meeting. I was in my motel room, and it was Wednesday afternoon, and I was getting ready to preach the closing service, like tonight, of that revival meeting. And I had this message in front of me as I was praying over it. And I had a thought, Dr. Belcher, that I've never had, and the thought was this: you take all of my sermons, break them down, boil them down, you take all of my sermons, and you could classify them or categorize them into one of four different groups. I thought about how that I have sermons that are like a clean surgeon's scalpel. I have sermons that are like an old lumberjack's chainsaw. I have sermons that are like well-worn coach's clipboard. And then I have sermons that are like a greasy mechanic's wrench. I thought about the outline that I have tonight, that night I was to preach as well, and I just placed over the top of it a mental note, a greasy mechanic's wrench. Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, and verse 62. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. There's a word in this verse that I wish tonight we'd place a mental tent around. I've underlined it in my Bible, and you may want to underscore it in yours, and it's that word plow. P-L-O-U-G-H, plow. Do you see it? There it is, the word plow. When we started our spring revival meeting on Sunday morning, I spoke on the subject, playing games at Golgotha. Sunday night, my prayer for a prodigal nation. Monday night, the right side isn't the left side, and the left side isn't the right side. And if you were in the service last night, Tuesday night, you know that I spoke on the subject when you don't know what to do. But keeping this word plow in the forefront of our thinking for a few moments, I want to speak to you on the subject tonight. Just keep plowing. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this privilege to stand behind a sacred desk to preach the Word of God. If I know my heart, I want to be a blessing. But the only way that I can be is if you hide me behind the cross and fill me with the Spirit. Place that hedge around this great church by the blood of Christ, to keep the devil and his demons from hindering this service. Save the sinner and stir the saint. Heavenly Father, for all that you'll do in our midst and even in our hearts tonight, we will be careful to give you all the praise and honor and glory. Give us fresh, warm bread from the oven of heaven to feed from tonight. And Lord, I'd request, oh, how I would request that you'd clothe me in my calling. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. And you may be seated. If a person were to pick one thing which would be the core or center of any definite enterprise for eternity outside of a divine endowment, the correct choice would be decisive endurance. Armies win battles that are dedicated. Teams win games that are dogged, and believers win crowns that are devoted. It is impossible to place too high of a premium on perseverance in the world or even in the church. Just keep plowing. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, we find the high cost of discipleship. And I would challenge you before you pillow your head tonight to go back to Luke chapter 6 and to read carefully and prayerfully the 62 verses that make up this chapter, and you will find that from top to bottom, from ceiling to floor, from side to side, from wall to wall, that is what this chapter deals with entirely. They're the high cost of discipleship. Now, this chapter could be easily or effortlessly outlined like this. Christ equips us, verses 1 through 6. Christ enables us, verses 7 through 17. Christ encourages us, verses 18 through 36. And then Christ endures us, verses 37 through 62. It is while the physician Luke is dealing under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit with Christ endures us that a person sees one of the most soul-stirring statements within the covers of the Holy Scriptures. Verse 62, and Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Dr. Belcher, you know that the plow in agriculture is a well-known implement drawn by horses, Democrats. Oh, I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry. Horses, mules, or oxen for the turning up of the soil to prepare it for bearing crops. The sister verse of Luke 9:62 is 1 Corinthians 9:10. And as you've heard me say any number of times, in any number of services, every verse in the Bible has what I call a sister verse, which often throws more light upon the verse that we're musing, meditating, or making a study of. Again, the sister verse of Luke 9:62 is 1 Corinthians 9:10, that he that ploweth should plow in hope. Amen. The Knaves Topical Bible states the plow in the Scriptures represents to labor in any calling. One Bible student now in heaven for many years once said about our text, every plowman worthy of the name will recognize conditions suited for his enterprise and will stay at his plow until the task is completed. Never forget, the lovely Lord Jesus Christ never had a plaque on the wall for a spiritual dropout during his earthly ministry. Now, if you miss everything that I preach tonight, I pray that you will not miss that. And it even bears repeating, the lovely Lord Jesus Christ never had a plaque on the wall for a spiritual dropout during his earthly ministry. Friend, you and I, those of us that are saved and serving, need to simply just keep plowing. If you sing in the choir, just keep plowing. If you work in the bus ministry, just keep plowing. If you work in the sound booth, just keep plowing. If you serve as a deacon, just keep plowing. If you are on pastoral staff, just keep plowing. If you are a pastor, an evangelist, a missionary, the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker, just keep plowing. Now quickly tonight, I want to give you seven basic Bible reasons for the believer to keep their hand firmly on the plow handle. Let's quickly notice it tonight. Just keep plowing. Number one, God is up to something. Exodus 2:5, and the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. A basic Bible reason for the believer to keep their hand firmly on the plow handle is because God is up to something. In Exodus 2:5, the prophet Moses tells us that God had his omnipotent shadow upon him, even as a baby in a basket among the bulrushes. A person must there keep in their mind that there are five main characters in the powerful narrative of Moses' early life. Number one, Pharaoh. Number two, Moses' mother, Jochebed. Number three, Moses' sister, Miriam. Number four, Pharaoh's daughter. And number five, God. After Jochebed gives birth to him, she immediately there hides him from the godless Pharaoh, who was having all the male children born to the children of Israel either killed by drowning them or having them fed to the Nile River crocodiles, so that Israel couldn't rise up against him and have him overthrown off his throne. It soon got to the place where Jochebed couldn't conceal Moses any longer, so she put him in a boat and left him in the bulrushes. As Miriam watches Pharaoh's daughter bathing in the river, sees the basket, has it brought to her, opens it, and God dispatches, oh my, one of his angels from heaven to pinch baby Moses' leg. He cries, Pharaoh's daughter's heart is moved with compassion, keeps him, and then asks Miriam to get a Hebrew woman to nurse him. So Miriam carries Moses back to his mother Jochebed's arms to be raised, and Pharaoh's daughter is none the wiser. Let a person, while reading this story in the scriptures, turn their ear towards the sky, and they possibly would hear heaven's choir singing, behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purpose will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Friend, you and I need to just keep plowing because God is up to something. Breaking news, no Christian will quit on God when they consider he isn't sitting on his throne in a quandary in what they're going through or what they're up against. Oh, I've learned in these years of being saved and attempting to serve the Lord that when it seems like God isn't doing anything, God is doing something. And the reason that we have to stay in the choir, and the reason that we have to continue serving in the church, and the reason that we have to hang on to our Bible and go to the pulpit again is simply because God is up to something. Robert Louis Stevenson, the great American author, once told of a storm that caught a vessel off the rocky coast and threatened to drive it and its passengers to destruction. In the midst of the terror, one daring man, contrary to orders, went to the deck, made a dangerous passage to the pilot house, and saw the steerman at his post there, holding the wheel unwaveringly, and inch by inch turning the ship out once more to sea. The pilot saw the watcher and smiled. Then the daring passenger went below and gave out a note of cheer. I've seen the face of the pilot, and he smiled. All is well. Hey, Christian, while I'll be the first to say that I don't know all God is doing in this hour, I shall also state that I saw his face on the pages of the Bible this morning, and he smiled, and all is well. Oh, a reason that we have to just keep plowing, that we have to just keep plowing, a reason that we have to just keep plowing. If I give you a dollar, can I get an amen? Go ahead and grab that, not the five. I'll get it for you. That's a dollar's worth of amen. A reason. Sit there and act like a corpse while I'm preaching. A reason that we have to just keep plowing is because God is up to something. Number two, it's the last days. 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. A Bible reason for the believer to keep their hand firmly on the plow handle is because it's the last days. In 2 Timothy 3:1, the Apostle Paul tells us that the period prior to the rapture of the church will be particularly dangerous days. He lists 19 iniquities of individuals in the shadow of the second coming, and all of these sinful scandals can be seen on the front page of any major world newspaper. Friend, you and I need to just keep plowing, need to just keep plowing. You and I need to just keep plowing because it's the last days. Now, there are several second coming signs that Christ condenses into a single scripture. And that scripture is Matthew 24 and 38. Now, let me just say in passing, and I don't have to say this here because this is a Bible preaching and a Bible teaching church, but let me just say in passing that you can't hardly turn a Bible page without finding something in the Bible about prophecy. The Bible is literally from cover to cover, from lid to lid, the Bible is literally shot through, somebody help me preach tonight, shot through with prophecy. A few months back, Mrs. Hamlin was at the nail salon. And she gave the nail tech a gospel track. And she said to the nail tech, here's some good news from the Bible. She said, my husband wrote it. Everybody can use some good news. And gave the nail technician at the nail salon a gospel track. And the nail tech looked at Mrs. Hamlin, her eyes got big, and said, is your husband a preacher? And Mrs. Hamlin said, oh, yes, he's a preacher. And the nail tech said, is he a prophecy preacher? You know, everybody wants to hear about prophecy. She said, is he a prophecy preacher? And only as Mrs. Hamlin could, she said, oh, yes, he's a prophecy preacher. He can predict who's going to get ticked off before he gets up to preach. He's a prophecy preacher. Everybody wants to hear about prophecy. And prophecy is in the Bible. And listen, friend, we need to stop looking for signs and start listening for the shout. The world is preparing for war, but heaven is preparing for a wedding. But there are several second coming signs that Christ condenses into a single scripture, and it's Matthew 24:38. First of all, luxury. Matthew 24:38, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating. A second coming sign that Christ condenses into a single scripture is luxury. It is not that you can get a hamburger at a drive-thru that means the rapture is near, but you can get a hamburger with 10,000 toppings that points to the sand of time running out on the hourglass of this age. Luxury. Secondly, liquor. Matthew 24:38, and drinking. A second coming sign that Christ condenses into a single scripture is liquor. A bottle of booze is far more accessible today than a half a gallon of milk. But I wish I could be president for the day. And apparently anybody can be. I wish I could be president for a day. Now, not a full term, not two terms, not even a half a term, but I'd like to be president for a day. And if I could be president for a day, I would have on every can of beer and on every bottle of whiskey and on every jug of wine and even some cough medicine, I would have a skull and crossbones placed there, because that's what liquor is. It is poison to your heart. It is poison to your life. It is poison to your family. It is poison to your country. Second coming sign that Christ condenses into one scripture is liquor. And by the way, you know, people say, well, I'm a social drinker. No, you're not. You're not a social drinker. You drink because you want to. And you need your want to either get saved or get sanctified one. You don't drink to be sociable. You drink because you want to. I can prove it. I can prove it. You say you drink sociably. Okay, after the service, I want you to take me to the local drugstore. And I want us to walk in. And I'll go down the aisle and I'll find a bottle of castor oil. And I'll take it to the checkout counter and I'll pay for it. And then we'll go out in your car and I'll pop the lid and I'll take a big swig, pass it over to you and say, your turn. And if you've ever had castor oil once, you don't want castor oil twice. And whether I thought you were unsociable or not, you wouldn't drink it. Hello? You wouldn't drink it? I think about the young people. Think about those young people up in the balcony. Young people, don't touch liquor. Don't you take a drop. Don't you touch liquor. You stay away from it. It'll save you heartache and heartbreak. And even in some cases, hell, if you're lost, don't you dare touch liquor. Oh, dear friend, hey, a second coming sign that Christ condenses into a single scripture is liquor. Thirdly, loose living. Matthew 24:38, married and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. You see a second coming sign that Christ condenses into a single scripture is loose living. When the wedding ring, can I go ahead and preach? And the wedding altar and the wedding certificate doesn't mean anything. Lift your eyes, for the redemption is drawing nigh. You don't understand that we're living in an hour where if you find a liberal preacher, a so-called reverend, he'll officiate the wedding if you want to marry that microphone and microphone stand. All members of the Church of the Open Door, you ought to thank God that you have a fundamental pastor. You ought to thank God that you have a fiery pastor. You ought to thank God that you have a fruitful pastor. You see, friend, a second coming sign that Christ condenses into a single scripture is loose living. Oh, that every single individual that was in this service and watching by way of internet would realize that luxury, liquor, and loose living are all the second coming signs that Christ condenses into a single scripture. There isn't a hue of the color red that could match the face of the embarrassed Christian who quit today only for Jesus to come in the clouds tomorrow. Oh, it's the last days. Amen. Number three, the next generation is paying attention. Psalm 145:4, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts, a Bible reason, a basic Bible reason for the believer to keep their hand firmly on the plow handles, because the next generation is paying attention. In Psalm 145:4, the psalmist David tells us that it is the holy responsibility of the older generation to repeat the truths, testimonies, and teachings into the ears of the younger generation. Friend, you and I need to just keep plowing, need to just keep plowing, need to just keep plowing, because the next generation is paying attention. Now I know sometimes it seems like they're not. And Brother Josh Belcher, you deal with them every day of the world. And I know it seems like sometimes that what we say to the next generation goes in one ear, picks up steam and speed, and flies out the other ear without any speed bumps in between. You do understand that it is this next generation, you do understand this, that will unplug our life support machine to charge their Apple Watch. You do understand that, don't you? But I'm here to tell you, they're paying attention. They're paying attention. They're paying attention. One of Dr. Belcher's grandsons that sang last night, he told his dad, he said, "Dad, when I go to that platform," he was in that quartet, he said, "when I go to that platform," he said, "I'm going to look at Dr. Hamlin, I'm going to wink at him and give him thumbs up." And sure enough, when he hit this platform, he got my attention, looked at me, winked, and gave me a thumbs up. The next generation is paying attention. I can't tell it for crying. I mentioned that story about Dr. Belcher saying to me the first time that I preached it at the National Sword Conference, "Have fun." And he said that's what Dr. Hudson told him, Curtis, the first time he preached in the National Sword Conference. And I know I mentioned it, but that's what I tell every new speaker in the lineup. I pull them aside. I tell them that story. Here's what Curtis Hudson said to Norris Belcher. I'm saying it to you. Have fun. And Dr. Jason Godsey, one of my Timothy's, his first shot, I pulled him aside. I told him that whole story, and I said, "Have fun." I remember when I was 17 years of age, I went to a Bible conference, and I heard Dr. Curtis Hudson preach. And I remember how it moved me and how it motivated me, thinking about this matter of the next generation is paying attention. And I remember after the service, it was at the great Rochester Hills Baptist Church in Rochester Hills, Michigan. I was 17 years of age. And I'd go into that conference, and I remember after the service, I was so moved that I waited in the lobby. I could take you to the place in the lobby where it happened at the Rochester Hills Baptist Church, and I waited for Dr. Curtis Hudson. He was speaking to people. He was signing Bibles. He was selling books. And when he got all done, I told him what the message meant to me. And then I took my Bible, and Brother Holbrook, I had Dr. Hudson sign it, and I'll never forget. He pulled out of his pocket a beautiful Hallmark wood pen. At that time, maybe some of you remember, Hallmark, the card company, had these beautiful wood pens. And there are about five different wood pens that you could choose from. And Dr. Hudson had one, and he signed my Bible and put his life verse, Proverbs 11:30. And you better know what I did the next day. I found a Hallmark card company, and I got me, Brother Young, one of those pens, and I just finished paying for it last week. The next generation is paying attention. Breaking news, old time religion will survive, another generation if my generation doesn't lay down on the job. A Greek proverb states a society, and since it's a Greek proverb and not one of God's proverbs, we can monkey with it. I would change it to, the faith of our fathers grows great when old men plant trees in whose shade they shall never sit. The next generation is paying attention. Number four, somebody would be heartbroken if we quit. 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. A Bible reason, a basic Bible reason for the believer to keep their hand firmly on the plow handle is because somebody would be heartbroken if we quit. In 2 Timothy 4:10, the Apostle Paul tells us that in his own personal ministry, he had a deserter, and his name was Demas. No question. When Brother Demas walked away from the will of God, the word of God, and the work of God, the one who trained him, took him under wing, and trusted him, was totally heartbroken. Friend, you and I need to just keep plowing, need to just keep plowing, need to just keep plowing, because somebody would be heartbroken if we quit. You do understand that your name is on someone's prayer list. Your photo, by way of prayer card, is on their refrigerator. And even your signature is on the flyleaf of their Bible. And they would be devastated when the news hit their ears that you threw in the towel. I think about the young man that gave the wonderful testimony tonight. How he thanked the church. That impressed me. I just wish he had socks on. Yeah, we're going to give you money. We're going to give you money to buy socks is what we're going to do. You can have mine when I'm done if you'd like. When I'm done. But you know what? If you serve God, somebody's praying for you. If you serve God, someone looks up to you. If you serve God, you've got your name and signature in somebody's Bible. And how devastated they would be when the news hit their ears that you quit. I know, Dr. Beltrue, you'll remember the name Roger Henson. Brother Henson and I were preaching together in a camp meeting, and Brother Henson made the statement. He said, every time I take the towel and I throw it in the ring, meaning quitting, he said, Jesus picks it right back up and throws it at me and says, what are you thinking? And friend, what are you and I thinking? When we take our hand off the plow handle, when somebody would be heartbroken if we quit. Charles Sumner, a great senator from Massachusetts and an eloquent pleader for the slaves and for the Union, drank a bitter cup of sorrow in his domestic life when he was taken ill and died. There lay on his table a volume of Shakespeare. This passage in King Henry VI, probably the last lines upon which his eyes ever gazed, marked with his own hand, "Would I were dead, if God's good will were so, for what is in this world but grief and woe?" I have come to this pulpit tonight to say to all those that are under the sound of my voice and watching by way of internet, would I were dead than to disappoint or discourage some great saint of God because I deserted my service for God. Somebody would be heartbroken if we quit. Number five, America needs it. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalted the nation, but sin is reproach to any people. A Bible reason for the believer to keep their hand firmly on the plow handle is because America needs it. In Proverbs 14:34, the wise man Solomon tells us that it is godliness and never ungodliness that keeps a nation alive and advancing for its citizens. The top of the trash heap of history has the nations, peoples, and societies who allow the world, the flesh, and even the devil to guide and govern them. President Ronald Reagan once said, if we ever forget that we're one nation under God, we'll be a nation gone under. Friend, you and I need to just keep plowing, stay in the choir, stay in the Sunday school class, stay in the bus ministry, stay in the ministry. You and I need to just keep plowing because America needs it. It's not an hour on the clock of this country, but what she desperately needs are preaching, praying, and are presenting the gospel to people. Look at the text. Luke 9:62, plow. Luke 9:62, plow. Luke 9:62, plow. Because America needs it. I believe this should drive home the point to each of our hearts that I'm trying to make tonight. On November 6, 2021, the United States Navy launched and christened a support ship, the USNS Harvey Milk. Harvey Milk was a gay rights activist who was the first openly gay politicians elected in 1977 to the San Francisco Board of Supervisors. By the way, he was discharged out of the Navy during the Korean War because of a behavior that is absolutely debauched. Now, did you hear what I said? A ship named after someone whose lifestyle God calls an abomination in Leviticus 18:22. And while I'm on that, let me go ahead and get on this. We should never call anything gay that God does not laugh at or smile about. So, Dr. Hamlin, I wouldn't say that if I were you. I know you wouldn't say it. That's why God had me say it. And if you haven't figured out by now, that crowd is not quiet about their ungodliness. And as long as they're not quiet about their ungodliness, God give us some preachers that'll be loud about righteousness. Amen. Wokeness is nothing more than wickedness on steroids. Amen. I wonder, Brother Levi, what the North Koreans and the Chinese and the Russians think about us when we have a sissyship. I'm sure they're not shaking in their shoes. We got to just keep plowing. We have to just keep plowing. We have to just keep plowing because America needs it.
Amen.
Number six, one day we won't be able to.
That's right.
James 4:14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life that is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away? A Bible reason for the believer to keep their hand firmly on the plow handle is because one day we won't be able to. In James 4:14, the Apostle James tells us that a person's life, saved or lost, is brief at best. He gives the riveting, oh my, word picture of our earthly existence as a vanishing vapor. Here in a minute, and then gone in a moment. Friend, you and I need to just keep plowing because one day we won't be able to. I'm not being morbid for the whole brook, but I'm very mindful of the fact that I have more sand on the bottom of the hourglass than I do at the top. And I'm not being morbid, but I do realize that I have more years behind me than I have in front of me. Every day, it starts at 3 in the afternoon, I begin to head to 7 in the evening. At 3 o'clock, I begin to get ready to preach that evening. Last year, Dr. Belcher, I preached 471 times. Last year. I've averaged now for many, many, many years preaching at least once a day. And I'll do every bit of 471, if not more, this year. And so at 3 o'clock, I begin to head for 7 o'clock. I'll rest a little bit because I want to do my best when I hit the pulpit. I'll pray over the message God lays on my heart. I'll iron a dress shirt. I'll shine my dress shoes. I'll get out the socks. The socks that I'm going to wear that night. I pick my tie. Pick my handkerchief. And fold my handkerchief and put it in the outside coat pocket and gospel tracts in the inside coat pocket.
Amen.
I'll shower, I'll shave, I'll shine my shoes, I'll have prayer again, and then I always do it before I leave the room. I put my suit coat on, always do it. Put my suit coat on and I make sure the pockets are empty. And both flaps are out. Somebody help me. I'll never name the preacher. I'm not wired that way. But a couple of months back, I was preaching with the pastor of the church, The Open Door. And I'm waiting to preach, and he's got one flap in and one flap out. And I'm sitting there thinking, I can't hear a word of what you're saying. How in the world are you going to tell me what the Bible says when you got one flap in and one flap out? you can't beat Bible preaching. I mean, you just can't. And I make sure them flaps are out, and I'll pick up that Bible and I'll head to a pulpit. Now hear me. Hear me tonight. There'll be one time when I'll rest the last time. And there'll be one time when I pray over a message for the last time. And there'll be one time that I shave and shower and shine my dress shoes and pick out a necktie and put that handkerchief in the outside coat pocket and gospel tracts in the inside coat pocket, and I have prayer again, pick up a Bible and leave a motel room and head to a pulpit, there'll be a time that it's the last time. I'm not being morbid. But that's why we have to just keep plowing. That we have to just keep plowing. That we have to just keep plowing. Because one day we won't be able to. Unvarnished truth for all of us, barring the return of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, we have something in common, and that is a casket, a vault, a grave plot, a death certificate, and a headstone with our name on it. One day we won't be able to. And then number seven, and last of all, not only number one, God is up to something. Amen. Number two, it's the last days. Number three, the next generation is paying attention. Number four, somebody would be heartbroken if we quit. Number five, America needs it. Number six, one day we won't be able to. And number seven, and last of all, the judgment seat of Christ awaits us. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. A Bible reason for the believer to keep their hand firmly on the plow handle is because the judgment seat of Christ awaits us. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, the Apostle Paul tells us that after the rapture of the church, all believers will report for the review of the crowns. Evangelist Oliver B. Green once wrote about this yet future event. The basis of this judgment will be stewardship and works, and the result of this judgment will be reward or loss of reward by believers. Friend, you and I need to just keep plowing, because the judgment seat of Christ awaits us. Don't miss this. Crowns gotten at the Bema seat will be given back to the Son of God. I know you know that if you and I should be so fortunate to get a crown, we're not going to keep that crown. We're not going to put that crown on our mansion mantle. Why, we're not even, if we should be so fortunate to get a crown, we're not even going to put that crown on our head and sport it all over heaven. We're not going to do that. But if we should be so fortunate to get a crown, we'll take that crown and cast it at the feet of Jesus. I'm not being harsh. God knows my heart, Dr. Belcher, but when I got saved nearly 44 years ago, surrendered to preach, you couldn't go to a fundamental church for a week of services, which would be Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, midweek prayer meeting. You could not go to a fundamental church for a week of services without hearing at least one thing about the judgment seat of Christ. But now, even in the best of fundamental churches, you could go for months and never hear one thing about it. But it's still in the Bible. And pardon me, if you think at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to skip and blow bubbles with bubble gum and you're going to laugh, then apparently you've been reading the Bible closed and upside down. The judgment seat is going to be sobering. The judgment seat is going to be stirring. And if you and I again should be so fortunate to get a crown, as soon as we get that crown, we'll cast it at the feet of our precious Savior. Look at the text, Luke 9:62, plow. That means, Brother Young, keep leading the choir. That means, Brother Shaw, keep doing the bus ministry, soul winning. Brother Aaron, that means keep doing what you're doing. Sleeping while preaching's going on. Brother Josh, that means keep working in the bus ministry. Christian school administrator, that means you keep working in the Christian school. Deacon, you keep being a deacon. Dr. Belcher, you keep pastoring this church. Dr. Hamlin, you keep holding revival meetings. Plow. I'm closing with this. One of the chaplains of Her Late Majesty, Queen Elizabeth, had been preaching on the second coming of the Lord, and afterwards in a conversation with the preacher, the Queen exclaimed, "Oh, how I wish that the Lord would come in my lifetime." "Why," asked the chaplain, "does your majesty feel this very earnest desire?" And it's reported, Dr. Belcher, that the queen replied with quivering lips and her whole countenance lit up by deep emotion, "I would so love to lay my crown at his feet." If you'll remember the passing of Queen Elizabeth II, I watched some of that. And maybe you did too. And if you'll remember, they never moved that coffin. They never moved that casket without there being her crown on that coffin, on that casket. And I found out that she designed her own hearse. She designed it. It was built especially for her funeral, and she made it in such a way that there was glass and it was lit on the inside so that when they moved her earthly remains, when they did it at night, you could see her coffin, you could see her casket, but Dr. Belcher, far more importantly, you could see that crown that was on that coffin, on that casket, because they never moved it without that crown being there. I did a little reading and I did a little research and I found out, Brother Young, that that crown cost anywhere from $3 to $5 billion. That's with a big B. $3 to $5 billion. And then I thought about how that crown in heaven, $3 to $5 billion, the Queen's crown. That crown is going to be a doorstop in our heavenly mansion compared to the crown that the unrecognized and uncelebrated Christian will receive who thankfully served Christ. Amen. The judgment seat of Christ awaits us. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Just keep plowing. Back in February, I was flying out of Chicago Midway. And I was flying on to Lexington. Preached the second half of that week in another meeting. And a new convert was asked by the preacher to take me to the airport early that Thursday morning. Mind you, I was to preach again the rest of that week. My week wasn't over. I was going to another meeting. And this new convert asked my age, and I said, 62. And he said, 62? He said, "Dr. Hamlin, are you thinking about retiring?" I said, "Oh, yes. Yes, I am. It's called a funeral." He said, will there be a retirement party before that?" I said, "No, retirement party will be the wake after the funeral." I want to just keep plowing. I want to just keep plowing. I want to just keep plowing. And you may be here tonight, and if you're lost, hear me and hear me well. Your shoelaces that you tied this morning, the undertaker may untie tonight. And if you're lost, you'll split hell wide open. You don't have to. Jesus loves you. He died for you. On the cross, he shed his blood. He paid your sin debt. And 3 days later, triumphantly rose again from the dead. And you can receive him tonight.